This morning we are looking at the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. We're beginning a new chapter. And we'll be looking at a number of parables, and I hope that we can understand them because it's very important to our own personal growth as a Christian and understanding the kingdom of God to have a good understanding of the parables. The parable we're looking at this morning is in chapter 13, beginning at verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. We have just read that Jesus spoke to his disciples in parables, and much of what he taught was in this literary style. He spoke in parables for two reasons or purposes. Jesus spoke to reveal the truth to those who believed in him and sought to serve him, and he spoke in parables to conceal the truth from those who did not believe in him and sought to destroy him. Parables conceal the truth from his enemies and reveal the truth to his followers. His enemies, if he had allowed them to perceive all the truths that are contained in the parables, would have used the information against him to convict him before a tribunal or before the Sanhedrin, and Jesus would have been slain before his time. So the parables reveal and the parables conceal. They were, at that time in the history of mankind and among the Jews particularly, a very popular way of teaching. It is a very simple procedure. They take what we know and proceed to the unknown. This is the premise or the educational psychology behind the parable. That is, take something extraordinarily common, something that everybody sees every day, something that people are totally familiar with, and that's the known. And then take that which is known and expand it so that we understand things that we did not know before that time. So it's an excellent way of teaching, but it always involves very common things. And in this parable, it was sowing. And at that time, people were agrarian in their culture. Nearly everybody was involved some way or another in seeing seed sown, whether they were farming or whether they were simply in some other field of endeavor. They understood perfectly the common things that occurred here in this parable that Jesus spoke. We know that Jesus had attracted multitudes to him and that they gathered to hear him. And the press was so great that Jesus taught them from a boat, the Sea of Tiberias. And this was a rather strange and unique circumstance within itself. But Jesus spoke this parable. Now, after Jesus had spoken this parable, the disciples came and said unto him, that is his followers, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And that's a rather unique question. He has spoken the parable, and now he says his disciples come and they ask, Why did you speak to the people, just the whole multitude, in parables? Obviously, he may have been speaking parables only to his followers, but now he's speaking parables unto all of them. And Jesus tells them his reason for speaking in parables. In verse 11, he states, It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. Why do you speak in parables unto them? Because it is given unto you to understand. The word given means to present or to commit. So Jesus is saying, you have the capacity. You have the supply. You have the necessary elements to understand the teachings of the parables, but to them it is not given. The word know means to obtain insight into. So Jesus explains to those who ask him, you have been supplied with the necessary information to have an insight into those things that have to do with the kingdom of God, but unto them it is not given. Now, the key to verse 11 is the word mystery. And to us, that means something that it's very difficult to find, but you have to search and look, and you have a lot of clues, and finally, after you put all these clues together, you can solve the mystery. Well, in some ways, that's true. What Jesus is saying is to his believers, to the people who love him, and the people who have listened to what he has taught, he has supplied them with all of the information and with all of the clues to some particular truth. And when the parable is spoken, that gives them the key to this information so that they can put it all together and comprehend it. A mystery is not something, in the New Testament at least, that you can't understand, but it's something you'd never understand unless God revealed it to you. So he's saying, I am revealing truth to you. And I've already given you enough clues and enough information that when I speak the parable, then you're going to be able to put it together and comprehend and understand and perceive. The word perceive is the very same thing, very same word that we get video from. And we know when we're watching a video, we're looking and receiving things that we can comprehend. And Jesus is saying, with the information I give you and with the information you've been able to glean through the years of studying God's Word, when I show you this, then you perceive, comprehend, and understand. But other people, it's sort of a mixture of things, and the picture is very fuzzy and quite clouded, so that seeing, they see, and hearing, they hear, but they never put it all together, comprehend, and understand. He says it's given to his people. That is, it is a provision of God to his people that they can understand and perceive the truths of God's word. Now, the principle of obtaining spiritual information is also given us here. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Here's the principle of obtaining spiritual information. If you have some information, if you know some truths, then you can understand more truths. But if you don't have any information, and what information you do have is cloudy and is fuzzy, then you'll puzzle over that for a while, and finally you'll give up on it, and you'll lose even the little bit that you did have. So in order to know the truths of God, we have to learn the truths of God, and then God will abundantly include more information so that we can understand all the truths of God. This idea of abundance or more abundance has in it the idea of more than enough. Actually, the trough running over, the bushel running over, it's the it means that God isn't stingy with his information. You know, sometimes people give you that impression that God has all this information that would help us and would be meaningful to us, but God is just hiding it from us and sort of letting it dribble down to us because for some reason we just have to really, really search for it all the time. Listen, God wants you to have spiritual information. He wanted these people to understand, but he spoke it to conceal and reveal. You have to keep that in mind. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now in verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And I want you to give some real close attention to what this word means that's translated understand. And hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. This word understand means to bring together or to collect together the simple features of an object into an entirety or into a completeness. To be earnestly occupied with the object and lay it to heart. Now, let me go over that again. To understand here, and this is what Jesus means, they will not or they do not understand. It means to take from different places and sources individual parts, and then to take those individual parts and put them together so that they complete a thing, and therefore you can understand it or view it. It has in it the idea of focusing and giving strict attention. So Jesus is saying these people cannot collect these little truths out here or individual statements and things that I've said. And then when I speak a parable, gather all of them together so that they can comprehend a principle and a truth. The reason is they won't focus on it. They won't give themselves totally to it. And therefore, they never reach the state of total understanding. You know, if you wanted to build something, and it could be about anything, and you have to go to the hardware store here, and then you have to go to maybe the junkyard over there, and you get this part here and that part there, and you spend half a day collecting all the different parts. Well, by that time, you may be tired, and you just decide it's not worth it, and so you just dump the parts in the backyard, and for years, they're just there as an unsightly pile or mess. Now, that's the way a lot of people are in their learning of things that have to do with Christ. They'll go different places and pick up different parts and look at different things, and then what? Well, they'll accumulate it, but they'll never make anything out of it. Maybe by doing that, they get tired, they get wore out. Well, I'm not getting anywhere, and it's not worth it. There is a persistence that is implied very strongly in the word understand. What we have to do is concentrate on it, stay with it. Go on back in the backyard, lay out these parts, start putting them together, and finally we can back away after we've given some dedication to what we're trying to do, and there's the whole, there's the thing complete. Now we're glad we did it, now we understand it, we know how it's made, we can tell others how to make it, we can tell other people how to get this thing, get the parts and put it together. And Jesus is saying, these people have ears and they don't hear completely. They have eyes but they don't see really well. And they don't have the personal dedication to see the thing through so they can comprehend and understand. Jesus said, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. That's the prophecy I read this morning in the scripture. And what is that prophecy? What does it say? Well, let's look at it. And in them is fulfilled or completed the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, that is, you know the sounds have been made, and shall not understand. Same word as you see in verse 13. And seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Again, the word that we get video from. Now, why? Why do people hear and not hear? Why do they see and not see? And why do they look and not understand what they're looking at? Well, in verse 15, he gives us the prophecy. It starts with the heart. Isn't it strange that understanding what God wants us to understand in His Word, it starts with the heart. And there's where the soul is. There's where the center of our affection is. There's what controls us. There's where the drive is. There's where the persistence is. There's where the curiosity is. There's where the desire is. If you want something with all your heart, you're apt to get it. If you just want something so you can look at it and toss it aside, you're not apt to spend much time and energy getting it. But when you want something with your heart, there is persistence and there is energy that we expend in order to get it. But this people's heart is waxed gross. And that simply means tremendously obese. Now, the figure of speech comes from the Eastern custom of if you could get it, you ought to eat it. And that being, and I'm not talking about plump, but I'm talking about really, really medically overweight. It was a sign that you were a prosperous person. It's true in India. I could never understand why the Indian people admired someone who was really, really like one of the wrestlers in Japan, samurai wrestler, just really big. I couldn't understand that. Why do you admire this person? Because you can tell they're really rich, because they have enough money to get enough food, to eat the right kind of food, to put on this much weight. And so people actually tried to get, in Indian culture, to be as heavy as they possibly could so that it would give the image of prosperity. Well, whenever you saw one of these people trying to do something, you could see that they did it with a lot of difficulty. So the figure of speech here is that these people's hearts were medically obese and therefore so slow and so difficult for them to do anything. And their hearts are wax gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and the word there means weighted down by a tremendous load. So what you see is someone who has tremendous difficulty in just getting from one place to another. And so their hearts are weighted down, their ears are weighted down, and they are reluctant to hear. They do not want to hear. Why? Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's one of the strangest accusations you'll ever read in the Word of God. The reason that people don't want to comprehend the Word of God is because they're afraid. They're afraid if they comprehend it, it will demand a change. And if it demands a change, then they will have to make that change in accordance with the Word of God. So what's the easiest thing to do when the Word of God is read? Just turn off that part that we call hearing. Turn off that part we see, we call seeing, so that you don't have to understand, so that you don't comprehend. Because if you did see and you did understand and you took all these little pieces and put it together and made something whole out of it, then it would demand that you change, because you couldn't plead ignorance any longer. And that's why people deliberately turn their hearts and eyes away from the comprehension of the Word of God. They do not want to turn themselves away from themselves and to God. That, to me, is a very strange circumstance. And that's what Isaiah prophesied. These people will close their eyes. These people will stop their ears. These people don't want to understand, because it would demand that they change and that I should heal them has more to do than simply physical healing, but they would become a part of my company. Now, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And that has to do with the personal instruction of Jesus Christ and seeing in person the Son of God. Isaiah would love to have seen what he prophesied in Isaiah 53. David would love to have seen what he prophesied in all the messianic prophecies of the Psalms that he wrote. And Ezekiel would love to have seen all the things in his prophecy about Christ. And all the high priests would love to have seen every time everything that had been prophesied by them about the ministry of Christ. But Abraham never heard Jesus speak, and Moses never heard Jesus speak. But these disciples, they had been made happy because they had heard Jesus speak. They had seen him heal people. They had seen him raise people from the dead. So they were blessed. And that's the word that ought to be applied to us. But why did they see, and why did they hear? Well, because they desired. They desired. You know, you're not apt to get something that you don't desire. And the word desire means to fix the heart upon. These people desired it, but they didn't have their desire fulfilled. But you people are blessed because your desire is fulfilled in that you have seen and heard and you understand and comprehend the many theological intricacies that are involved in the revelation of Jesus Christ as God reveals himself to mankind. Now, as we look at this and understand that people's hearts wax gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they've closed, we look at this and we say, surely we can do something about this in our age. But I want to point out scriptures in the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark gives us a little more information about this, and I think it's very important to understanding what Jesus was talking about. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus, it is recorded, said, "Take heed what?" Take heed what? Now, we've been talking about how. That is how you hear. But now Jesus says, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away, shall be taken even that which he hath. So we understand now that we're talking about hearing, just as we were in the earlier a study of Matthew's account of this. Now notice in verse 26. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now that is an illustration that comes from sowing. And it means that we sow the seed, and then we go to sleep. Because the seed doesn't come up immediately, so we go to sleep and we rise night and day. There's not anything you can do after you have cast the seed into the ground. It's not wrong to sleep. It's not wrong to rise up day after day. And then the Bible tells us, and the seed should spring up, he knoweth not how. There's not much you can do to make seed come up. And most of the time when you try, you disturb it to the point that it never does grow. I was reading an article that Dr. Bogard wrote about child evangelism, and in it he said, you can't help a chicken get out of its egg, because when you do, you usually cause its death. Now, some of you have seen chickens hatch, and you know that they peck a little hole, and you can see this helpless little chicken then struggling and struggling to get out of the eggshell, and you just want to reach down and take that eggshell away from that that surrounds that chicken and get him up where he can do what he needs to do. But if you do, you're getting out of the protection of the shell and the nutrition of that which surrounds him, and you will probably cause the chicken's death. What can you do? Leave the chicken alone to get out of his own shell. And I would say the same thing with the sown word of God. Leave it alone until the heart of that person and the Spirit of God works its wonders, and that person either believes and is saved or refuses to accept the word of God. You cannot invade the inner sanctum of human beings, whether children or older people, and cause them to believe against their will. You can't do it. Even with your own children, you must not invade the soil and dig it up and look at the seed and then put it back, dig it up and look at it, because when you do, you destroy the process of individual choice. And no matter how burdened we may be, we cannot help that seed. Now, let me put it another way. You can't put jelly on the bread of life. We'd like to sometimes, wouldn't we? But you can't. There is the bread of life, and when you offer the world the bread of life and they reject the bread of life, you can't take the bread of life and put some jelly on it and say, now, will you eat it? Because when you put jelly on it, you've changed the nature of what's offered. Okay? And when they eat it, they're not eating the bread of life, they're eating a jelly sandwich. And you might think, but there's not any difference. But there is a total difference. You cannot put butter and jelly on the bread of life. People have to receive Jesus as the Bible presents him. And if you take away from the Bible presentation of Jesus, you destroy the ability of that person to be saved by what they accept. Now, that doesn't mean that we do not offer the bread in honesty and sincerity, and that we do not tell people what it is and what it'll do. But if people won't receive Christ for who he is according to the Bible, then don't make him according to some worldly hero so they'll be enthralled with him and receive him as a worldly hero. You can receive Jesus as a worldly hero and not be saved. You must receive him as the sacrificial Lamb of God in order to be saved. Sow the seed, but then leave it between that person and God Almighty for it to do what God wants it to make. God wants it to do. You're not being compassionate when you disturb the seed that's sown. You're being foolish. You're not being compassionate when you put butter and jelly on the bread of life. You're destroying its power to help. But you say, look, nobody's listening. People are not seeing. People are not responding. And we've got to do something. And that is the tyranny of the urgent. And it'll cause you to do something you ought not to do. What we must do is keep on sowing the true seed of truth. And if people do not hear, it will be like the Jews in the time of Isaiah. It will be the end time. You know, the Bible tells us that in the last days that men will give heed to seducing spirits. And when it happens, why don't we believe what God said rather than trying to overcome the signs of the time? We can't, but we can do what's right, which is sow the seed, offer prayer, and let the word of God work. And it will work, but only for some. Only for some. You said, Brother Penn, you act like you're saying that everybody's not going to be saved. Yes, I am saying that. Many go where? Into the broad way. That's what I didn't say that. That's what Jesus said. Why should we be surprised then if many go into the broad way? and few go in the narrow way. Why should we be surprised? Jesus said it would be that way. Why are we surprised? Are we more compassionate than He? Are we more filled with love than Jesus? I don't think so. Jesus spoke parables. People who had already had some information, they understood. And they were blessed. Others who had cumbersome hearts that were soon tired, they didn't hear. And they didn't see. They went their way. And you said, yes, but Jesus went after them and said, look, we can make this a little better. I can do something else. No, He didn't. He didn't. And neither should we. You can't win the world by being worldly. You can win them to worldliness, but not to Christ. Let's stand and sing.